Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to say good morning to Classics. How are you, Classics? Hope you're doing great. Springboro as well, down there in the borough. We're happy to have you with us. Good morning to you. And Northmont, we want to say good morning to you as well. We are one church in three locations, and so it's great to have all of you right here with us in the room. Before we get launched into our brand new series, I just want to say how grateful I am to you as a congregation as you responded to the backpack project that we had. We took over 600 backpacks from all three of our campuses here at Centerville, Springboro, and Northmont, and you're going to make a huge difference in families' lives as school begins very, very shortly. And believe it or not, there are people in our community that don't even have the ability to buy school supplies for their kids. And so you've been able to do that and provide for them. And wouldn't you know, in every single backpack, we gave them a Bible. And we hope that somehow, some way, maybe if they can't read, that somebody will read it to them, or if they can read, that they'll pull that out at some point in their lives and they'll say, I don't know, maybe I should take a look at this, and they'll read it, and maybe they'll find something in there that can be life-changing for them. And so, church, well done. I want to just say thank you. And so, if you would help me in all three campuses, just give God an applause for what He'll do through 600 backpacks. Well, we're launching into a brand new series called Family Strong. Raise your hand if you have a family. Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high all over and all of our campuses. Okay, hopefully that's all of us, because when we talk about family, we're not just talking about married couples. All of us have family, right? We have moms and dads, or some of us have lost our moms and dads. We have aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. Some of us have spouses. Some of us have kids. Some of us have grandkids. Some of us have in-laws. I just now, 3 weeks ago, I have in-laws in my life. And so our family's expanding, and so we all have families. All of us have families. And so the question that I want to pose with you as we go through this series is, how can we have families that are strong? Family strong. And we're going to look at a couple things. Let me just give you a preview of what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, maybe five. Not sure exactly about the fifth week, but I'm pretty close to making a decision there. But here's what we're going to do over these next 4 weeks. First week, today, I'm going to give you the game-changing question that everyone can ask, whether you're in sixth grade or all the way up until you're, you know, whatever age you might be. The game-changing question that you can ask in your families. And it's found right in Scripture, and we're going to look for that question. Next week, we're going to deal with conflict. How to deal with conflict. How do you and I deal with conflict in our families? Whether it's in your own family, if you're married, or with your extended family, or with your in-laws, or whatever it might be. How many of you would say that you know other families that have conflict in their lives? Would you just raise your hand? Yeah, okay, so some of you know of conflict, all right? And so we're going to be talking about conflict. Then the third week, we're going to be relating to those odd family members. Every one of us has those family members, that uncle, right? Or maybe that person in your family that's just odd and you don't know how to deal with them, and does the Bible have anything to say about family in that regard? We're going to talk about that. And then we'll look at some best practices for parenting. So if you are a parent, you're going to not want to miss that week as we talk about some best practices in terms of parenting and how we can learn together as a larger family, because we are a family here at Fairhaven Church. And so if you are a guest in any one of our locations, we want you to know that one of the things that we want you to do is to be a part of our family. And so as we give you a brochure to fill out and as we talk to you about our ministries, it's really not about you joining a church. It's really about you becoming part of a family, part of a group of people that can support you in your faith journey and then walk with you as you're maybe in a small group and helping you in your marriages and your singleness as a kid in high school, college. We have groups for all ages. And so that's exactly why we want to do it. We want to grow strong families. Are you with me, church? Don't you think we need to have strong families? You know, when I survey the landscape of our culture, it seems to me that the family is disintegrating right before our eyes. Would you agree, church? And as we watch it, we need to be very, very cautious and careful that we constantly go back to the Bible and we learn everything that we can, because the bar is set very high for us in the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And there's a reason why the bar is set very high for us. And if you're here in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, here's what I would say to you. This is at least good ideas and maybe some things that you want to take as some principles in your life so that your family can be strong, whether you're an aunt or an uncle or a husband or a wife or a child or a kid or a high schooler. This would be good information for you that would, I think, would help you in creating a family that's strong. But if you're a Christ follower, I've got even better news for you. That Jesus is going to assist you and help you, because what the Bible tells us about family, it's not optional for us. If you are a Christ follower, this is not optional for us as we look in over these next 4 or maybe 5 weeks and dig in and figure out how we can have strong families. You know, as I thought about families, it's so difficult because when I think of the families that I know, they're so very different, right? When you think of the families around you, they're so very different. They have different interests. They do different things. They have different parenting styles. They allow different things. If you're a parent, you know what I know, that oftentimes my kids will come home and say, well, you know, my friends get to do this, but we don't get to do it in our house. Come on, parents, help me out, right? Have you ever heard that before, right? And your response is, well, I don't care, right? Because there's different kinds of families, and we do different things, and we allow different things, and we have different rhythms. And in fact, I remember when Kathy and I first got married, our first year of marriage, I remember we had this little tiny apartment. It was like, I think, 800 square feet. And we were in the kitchen, and we'd sit down, and we'd have dinner together, and it was kind of a new thing for us to have dinner together. And Kathy would make dinner, and we'd sit down together at this little tiny table, and we'd look at each other, and we were newlyweds, and it was so incredible to look into her eyes and think, that's my wife right there. I can't believe it. She chose me. I can't believe it. And then we're sitting there, and the garbage in the kitchen would pile up, and it would pile up. Because you see, in my family, my mother took the garbage out in the kitchen. In her family, her father took the garbage out. Anybody relating to anything I'm talking about here, right? And so the garbage would pile up and pile up, and we'd sit there for dinner, and we'd smile at each other. And then this thought would go through my mind as I'd look over the garbage thinking, what is wrong with her? Why doesn't she take the garbage out? And she's smiling at me, and we're having a great time, and she's thinking, what is wrong with this guy? What a loser I married. He won't even take the garbage out, until we realized that we just had different families, and we had different rhythms, and we had to work that out. And Kathy takes the garbage out today. And I do a lot of other things in the house as we kind of divide up the responsibilities, you know, and it's just amazing how we think of it. So what do families have in common? Let's start there today. Just a couple things. I'll mention two, and then I'll give you a third one that I won't even hardly mention. Two things that all families have in common. Here's what's interesting about families. What do we have in common? And that's this. They're the people in our lives that you don't get to pick. You don't get to pick your families. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute. If I'm married, you get to pick your spouse. Well, that's true, but do you realize that in many, many cultures of the world, they don't even get to pick their spouse? So here in America, we do. Just did a wedding yesterday, and it was amazing to see this couple that chose each other. But when we're talking about family, a larger family unit, when we're talking about moms and dads and kids and aunts and uncles and, you know, cousins and so forth, we don't get to pick them, right? You get to pick your friends, but you don't get to pick your family, right? And so because of that, we ought to be thinking about how these people that we didn't get to pick in our lives, that God has placed in our lives, how can we become strong, family strong? It's one of the things that I notice that when I think of families and what we have in common. Here's the second thing. You probably haven't thought of this, and as I was thinking through this, it kind of came to my mind. The one thing that we have in common as families is that we often think that no family member is as smart as we are. Have you noticed that? I mean, oftentimes you'll give advice to family and they won't take that advice, and you're like, well, what's wrong with them? If they'd only listen to me, then they would straighten out all their lives, right? And of course, if you have kids, you know, we want to sit our kids down and say, you know, if you just listen to everything we say, and we'll talk a little bit about that today, or if you have an uncle who's struggling or, you know, somebody in your family, and it's interesting that what we have in common is that oftentimes we think that we're smarter than the other family members that we have. We have some things in common. Here's the third thing. I didn't even mark it down, but I'll give it to you anyway, just as a bonus. I think every family has this in common. We're all dysfunctional. Right? Now, we don't say amen a lot here at Fairhaven Church, but here at Centerville and Springboro, Northmont Classics, if you agree that we are all dysfunctional, would you just say amen?
Amen.
We're all dysfunctional. And when you pick up your Bible and you go to the Old Testament, and if you will read the stories and the families in the Old Testament, you are not going to get any help at all. In fact, when you look through the Old Testament, I think the Old Testament is there for a variety of reasons, but one is to show us some examples of some families that we probably ought not to follow in their example. Highly dysfunctional families. Let me give you a couple of case studies real quickly if you want to jot these down. You can start with the very, very first family right out of the gate in Genesis. You got Adam and Eve. You got Eve, who tricked her husband into disobeying God. He made his own decision, and both of them disobeyed God. And we find ourselves in a family that's very dysfunctional. Their sons were dysfunctional. Tragedy happened in their family, and one of the sons was killed, and the other son ran away forever. Pretty dysfunctional. You can look at Noah's family. I mean, Noah gathered his family, put them in an ark, and they survived this massive flood. And if you read the story, the part after the flood is the most confusing part, because after the flood, Noah, I don't know how he got naked, but he was naked and got drunk. His son Ham actually, you know, made fun of him and mocked him because he was drunk. Worse yet, he was naked, and Noah actually cursed his son Ham. We have no record that he ever came to a Thanksgiving dinner after that. Dysfunctional. You can look at Abraham's family. I mean, Abraham was promised a son. And so Abraham and Sarah, they waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. And Sarah made a colossal mistake in giving the maid to Abraham. And that created all kinds of dysfunction in their family. We have Isaac's family. They had twin boys, and one of the boys swindled the other boy out of his birthright, and the mother, Rebecca, actually helped in the process, and things just went off the trail, and things got worse and worse and worse. Jacob's family was dysfunctional. They had 12 sons, and there was a favorite son, and Jacob actually bought a coat for his favorite son, and the other sons were jealous, and because of the jealousy, they sold Jacob. Remember that story? They sold Joseph away, and all kinds of dysfunction happened in that family. You can go to Saul, King Saul. He was jealous of the popularity of a little shepherd boy, David. And that created all kinds of dysfunction because David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was more committed to David than he was to his father, because his father kind of went crazy and was mentally ill in many ways. And so there was all kinds of dysfunction there. You have David himself. David had a fling with the neighbor and then took her husband and killed him in the battlefield. And they had a son, and there was all kinds of dysfunction that happened there. Solomon, who was the wisest, smartest guy in the world, had a palace full of wives, hundreds and hundreds of wives, and yet he was called the smartest man in the world. Enough said, right, church? I've said this before, having more than one wife, that's a man's idea. That's not a lady's idea, right, ladies? I got your backs on this one, right, wives? I mean, dysfunction all over the place. And then you have Jesus. Actually, Jesus, his parents left him. I don't know if you've read the story. His parents left him when they went to the Passover celebration. They left him in Jerusalem. They took off and were on their way home. And we really don't know how far they were gone, but they were gone for quite a while before they realized, wait, where's our son? I can't believe what we've lost our son. How many of you, by raised hand parents, have ever by accident either left your kid or forgotten your son or daughter somewhere, or grandson or daughter? Summer. Can I just see your hands? We're in church. The rest of you are lying. There's dysfunction all over the place. When it comes to family, here's the principle I want to give you today that I think is really important. In order to be family strong, Jesus raises the bar for every person in the family. He raises the bar, and then watch this. He gives us the strength to accomplish it, and then he provides grace when we blow it. That's amazing. When you read in Matthew chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, we're going to turn to somewhere else in a minute. Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, in this fall, we're going to be in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to look at the Beatitudes, but we're going to look at chapter 6, and we're going to look at the character qualities that Jesus has for us. I'll give you a preview. This fall, as we start in late September, where all of us, our kids, our students, and all of us in all of our campuses, we're going to be in a series called Word to the Wise. And we're going to look at character traits that God wants for us. The things that Jesus says, this is what ought to be in your life. This is the character qualities that ought to come out of your life as a result of you being a Christ follower. But as he's talking in here, he says things like this. He says, you've heard it in the law that you shouldn't murder. And then he raises the bar. He says, I'm telling you, you shouldn't even get angry. He raises the bar. He says, the law says you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say, he raises the bar, but I say you shouldn't even look at a woman in lust. He raises the bar. He says, the law says you shouldn't make a promise and then not keep it. Jesus raises the bar and says, don't make a promise. Just make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Just what you say is what you mean. He says, an eye for an eye. That's what the law says. But he raises the bar. He says, what you ought to do is turn the other cheek. In other words, what you ought to be doing is making sure that you live a compassionate life and be willing to take one sometimes for the people around you. He says, you ought to love your neighbor. The law says, love your neighbor. Jesus raises the bar. He says, you ought to love even your what? Your enemies. He constantly is raising the bar. But as Jesus raises the bar, here's the good news. He gives us the strength then to carry it out and the grace when we blow it. When he was asked, they said, what is the greatest laws of all of them? There's 613 in the Old Testament. So they said, Jesus, what is the greatest laws that are in the Bible? And Jesus nails them down to two. He said, well, here's the greatest commandment. I think you might know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see a common denominator in those two principles, those two laws? Love. So if you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Because the first question as we're thinking about making our family strong is this. What does love demand of you? What does love demand of me? What does love demand in all of our families with all those crazy uncles and crazy aunts and those grandkids that run around like crazy and our spouse that we might be struggling with or maybe a sibling that we're really, really struggling with, that brother who just is a pain in the neck all the time? The question that you and I ought to be asking ourselves is this. What does love demand of you? What does love demand of me? Because you see, Jesus raises the bar. And as he's raising the bar, he says, I'm going to raise the bar, then I'm going to give you the strength to carry it out, and I'm also going to give you the grace when you blow it. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the one place in the New Testament, although there's three actually, the one place that's most familiar for us as we think of families. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, it's in the New Testament. It's a small book. You may have to look in the table of contents if you're not exactly sure where it's at. Of course, if you have a device, it's really easy. Just turn there in your devices. Of course, if you have our app, you can download the app, and the YouVersion is right there. It has the scripture in it. It has the notes right there in it for us. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 22 as we look here at what Paul had to say. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'm going to summarize it for you, and then I'm going to ask you a question as a result of what we learn in these verses here. Now, make sure you understand the background here. The background is that Paul had heard from the disciples, and Peter actually mentioned something about these verses here, and Paul again in Colossians mentioned something, but what they've heard is that Jesus talked about love. What they heard is that Jesus raises the bar. What they've heard is that Jesus says, you ought to go further than anyone else. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, this again is just at least good news for you. If you're a Christ follower, you don't have an option here. Jesus raises the bar. He says, I want you to love in ways that are just completely different than the world. And so he raises the bar. And so Paul is thinking about this in the context of families. He's thinking about this in the context of how you and I can make our families strong. And so he gives these instructions. I'm going to read them for you in a second. But here's some more background information. In the first century, these were not traditional, sort of old school words of wisdom. This was revolutionary in the first century. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 5, we begin in verse 22. The first word in verse 22, help me out here. What's the first word in verse 22? It says what? Church, it says what? Wives. Okay, so husbands, this is not for you. You should not memorize this verse. This is only for the wives, right? Wives, pay attention. Here's what it says. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. If you're counting, that's three verses. Wives. Verse 25. Help me out here, church. Springboro, Northmont. Classics. Here we go, all of us. What's verse 25 start out with? What's the word there? Husbands. Okay, so this is for the husbands. Wives, don't memorize this. In fact, don't quote this to your husbands. Husbands, it's a little harder for us. That's why if you'll count, there are nine verses for us. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Stop there for a second. In Colossians, it says, be considerate to your wives. So you might want to write that in the margins there in Ephesians chapter 5 there. In 1 Peter, it says, don't be harsh with your wives. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, or be considerate, or don't be harsh, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body, of his body, rather. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want you to notice that in 33, he's not even speaking to the wives. He just adds that because he says, if you do these things, this is what will happen with your wife. So he talks to wives, then he talks to husbands. Flip over to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Help me out here, church, in all of our locations, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here in the room. What's the first word in verse 1, chapter 6? It says what? Children. That means all of us that have parents, even to this day. I know many of us have lost our parents. They've passed on, and they're with God now, but if you're in 6th grade, 7th grade, middle school, high school, college, pay close attention. It says, children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That's the commandment, the fourth commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise. So if you do this, there's a promise, kids, that follow this. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. So if you're in middle school, high school, or college, let me just tell you, you ought to memorize these verses right here. It says that if you obey and honor your parents, life is going to go well for you and you're going to live long. Who doesn't want to have those two things in their lives, right? Kids, grandkids? I mean, that's amazing right there. I mean, honor and obey your parents. Then we get down to verse 4. Help me out here, church. What's the first word in verse 4 on all of our campuses? It says what? Fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So here's what I want to do with you. In all these verses, starting with verse 22 all the way through chapter 6, verse 4, I'm going to summarize it. And so here's what you might want to do. You might want to write down the summary of all of these verses here. And as I summarize it, then I want to ask a question based on what Paul says, keeping in mind that what Paul does here is he's raising the bar because Jesus raises the bar. Jesus asks us, what does love demand of you in every situation and in every relationship that you have in your family? And he gives us these instructions. By the way, this, Colossians and Peter, are the only instructions that we have to the family. And so these instructions were actually revolutionary, as I mentioned. Let me summarize the family strong principles for us. Number one, husbands, love and don't be harsh to your wives. Again, this sounds old-fashioned and this sounds like common sense. But the reality is, in the first century, women were property. So women treated their wives typically no worse than they did their horses or their animals or the people around them. And so this is absolutely revolutionary. And Paul says this because he heard Jesus and he heard what Jesus was saying through the disciples and he understood that Jesus raises the bar. And so Paul says, here's what you need to do, husbands. You need to go beyond the culture and you need to love your wives. You need to be considerate of them. You shouldn't be harsh to them, even though in the first century they're your property. You can do something that's absolutely revolutionary that proves that you are a Jesus follower and you can love your wives. Revolutionary. Here's the second summary. To be family strong. Wives, submit to your husbands. And immediately, there's a couple of words in there that we wrestle with and kind of cut across us. And you wives, I'm sure some of you would say, wait, time out. You don't know my husband, right? And yet what Paul is saying here is revolutionary. Because you see, the wives in the first century, they had no choice. They had to submit to their husbands. They actually had to follow everything he said. In fact, in the first century, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, you didn't have to sign any papers. There was no money involved. Here's what a husband would do. He would look his wife right in the face and he would say this, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If he said it three times in a row, it's over. See ya. And Paul is introducing a much higher, he raises the bar. He says, wives, here's what love demands of you, that you submit to your husbands because you want to, not because you have to. There's the summary. Here's number three. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents or honor your parents. In fact, if you want to dig a little deeper, children, what that means is that you ought to pay attention to what your parents have to say. You ought to process what your parents would say. And I know because I've got sons in my home, and if you're somewhere, kids, if you're somewhere in the age of 12 to 22, here's what we know about you as parents, just in case you didn't know we knew this. We know this about you. You think we don't know anything, number one. Is that right, parents? Right? You think we don't know anything. And then secondly, you think that we don't understand, as if we've never lived life in middle school or high school, right, parents? And so if you're in middle school or high school or college, let me tell you, this is what it says to you. Pay attention to your parents. They may not be always right, but they're worth listening to. And when you listen to them and honor them, things will go well for you. Here's the fourth one. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. And I just got to be honest with you, in this list of four right here, as we summarize this, I think this is the hardest one for us fathers. I mean, as fathers, you know, some of us, when we have kids, and we have several kids, and it's hard for us because we have work, and we come home, and we have this, and we have that, and wives, you work and come home, or you work at the home, and there's all these things, and I think this is why Paul was talking to fathers, because in the first century, fathers could treat their kids not unlike their wives. He could be harsh to them. He could do whatever he wanted, because the father was like the guy in the house. I mean, it was, you know, might was everything in the first century culture, and Paul is raising the bar here. Now, why would he say this? These four things, I want you to look at these four things. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Let me ask you a question. Out of these four here, which is the most difficult? Which is the most politically incorrect? I'll give you a hint. Which of these relates to women? I would say it's wives, submit to your husbands. It's probably the hardest one of these four that we've read here, right? And the reason for that is because it's very, very difficult in the family dynamics. So we have to look to an overarching principle. Take your Bibles and jump up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Because verse 21 is the foundation for all of this. Verse 21 is why Paul even said these things. Verse 21 is the thing that makes all the difference. It's out of verse 21 that we will find the game-changing question that will change every family if every one of us asks this question, whether you're a father or whether you're an uncle or whether you're a grandfather, whether you're a wife or whether you're in middle school, a game-changing question. Because Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. That's the first thing it says, that we're to submit to one another. In other words, we're to ask the question, what does love demand of me in my family, in the people that I didn't pick, in the people that I have in my family? What does love demand of you? That's not the question. We'll get to the question in a minute, but that's the beginning place. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to underline that verse because that's the foundation of this whole thing. In other words, husbands, when you love your wives, you are submitting to one another. Wives, when you love your husbands and you care for them, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you've raised the bar, you're submitting to one another. Kids, when you obey your parents, you're submitting to one another. Fathers, when you don't exasperate your children, you're submitting to one another. There's another way to put this, and it's this: mutual submission. Mutual submission. So as we start talking about families and we want our families to be strong, the way they're going to be strong is to experience mutual submission. Of course, the follow-up question is, what does mutual submission mean? I'm going to give you some things to think about, and then I'll give you the game-changing question. Here's what mutual submission means. You might want to jot this down. See, mutual submission means that I'm going to leverage my resources for you. When you leverage your resources that you have for someone else, and I'm not just talking about money, but it might be money. I'm talking about things that you have, the material things that God has blessed you. When you leverage your resources for someone else, that's mutual submission. Secondly, mutual submission is when you leverage your time for someone else. When you take the time to ask the question, what does love demand of me in the life of a family member? When you leverage your time for them, that's mutual submission. So husbands, leverage your time for your wives and for your kids. Make sure that there's enough balance in your life, that you're not working 90 hours a week and you have nothing left for your family. Right, husbands? I'm speaking to myself, by the way. And wives, leverage your time so that you have time beyond your kids, if you have kids, so that there's enough time for the husband and enough time for friends and other people. And thirdly, mutual submission is leveraging my power for you. So when you leverage your resources and when you leverage your time and when you leverage your power, amazing things happen. See, you can become happy when you loan yourself to others, your resources. When you're willing to be inconvenienced for one of your family members, that's what mutual submission looks like. You are not happy, church, listen, you are not happy when you are in control of the people around you. Would you agree with that? You're just not happy. And the reason why Paul said this is because of Jesus. There's a little story, you can write it down, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but there's a little story in John chapter 13 where Jesus was with his disciples, and it's at the Last Supper, and they're there together, and they're having this meal, and it says in John chapter 13 that all of a sudden, Jesus realized that God the Father had given him all authority and power. He had the power and authority of God because we know that Jesus is God. Right, church? And when he recognized that in its fullness, it says in John chapter 13, guess what the first thing he did when he recognized that? He took a towel and he put it over his arm. And he knelt down and he began to wash every single one of the disciples' feet all around the table. See, Jesus is our supreme example. God leveraged his resources for you. He gave his one and only son. Jesus leveraged his time for you and I, that he gave up himself. Jesus leveraged his power and his authority. When he had all this power and authority, what he did with it is he served the people around him. And he modeled, not only for the disciples, but he modeled for us as families. The way to be family strong is for you and I to leverage our time, to leverage our resources, to leverage our power for the people around us in our families. Here's the game-changing question. Let me give it to you. Write this down. If you don't write anything else down, here's the game-changing question. If you ask this question of the family members in your life, it will change your family. Kids, if you ask this question of your parents, first of all, they'll fall over, okay? Wives, if you ask this question, which I know is very, very hard for you because as men, we sometimes are resistant. Men, this is the hardest question for you and I to ask because as men, we think we know what the answer already is to the question. Here's the game-changing question. What can I do to help you? 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 Men, in all of our campuses, and what I mean by men is if you're 13 or older, men, let's say it together, out loud, okay? Because many of us are like, what can I do to help you? Here we go, men, loud and clear in all of our campuses. Here we go. Come on, men. What can I do to help you? Ladies, 13 and older, ladies, come on, let's say it. Would you say it aloud? Here we go. One, two, three. What can I... If you get this, repeat it over and over again. What can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? What can I do to leverage my resources for you? What can I do to leverage my time for you? What can I do to leverage the things that I have in my life, the power that I have in my life? Church, here's why we resist it. I'll close with these two things, and then I'll give you the question again. See, we resist asking this question, especially as men. Two reasons why we resist. Number one, because of fear. We're afraid that they're actually going to answer it. Or we're afraid if they answer it that they're going to take advantage of us. And certainly there's a tension there, isn't there? That they may ask us something. I'm not suggesting, hear me, church, I'm not suggesting that when you ask that question and they give some ridiculous answer that you just say, okay. What I'm saying is develop a culture, develop a pattern, develop a discipline in your life that if your family's going to be strong and you want to leverage your resources and your time and your power, you ask, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? We're afraid that somebody's going to take advantage of us. Here's the second reason why we resist it, because somebody has to be in charge, right? Especially as men, somebody has to be in charge. This question, this game-changing question, has nothing to do with authority. Listen carefully. It has nothing to do with authority. It has nothing to do with decision-making. It has everything to do with leveraging your resources and your time and your authority. It has everything to do with taking what authority you have and leveraging it for the people around you. If you're listening carefully, you'll notice this works in business, right? This works in every arena of life. But Paul gave the instructions because he wants the family to be strong. And when the family is strong, a culture is strong. And a church is strong. And we want to be a strong church because we have strong families. Here's the question. What can I do to help you. Just repeat that over and over again as you go home today, and if you're in middle school or high school, I dare you to ask that question. I dare you to ask that of your parents. What a great question. How can I help you? Let's pray. Father, we desire to live our lives where we raise the bar in our own personal lives and in our families. We thank you, Father, that you give us the power and the strength to actually carry it out. Father, I ask today in my life and in our lives as a church, in all of our families, whether we're married or single, we all have families. We all deal with people in our lives who are family members. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to ask the question, what can we do to help? Because we want love to make a demand on our lives as you've called us to greater love than the world has. Be with us, I pray. Give us the strength to do it. Help us to be family strong. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.